Thanks, guys. You know, there are a lot of times that we kind of run our life and we don't realize what's going on in other people's lives. Today, there's a couple of our ladies that are struggling, and I want to lift them to you in prayer so that you'll be praying for them, not just today, but as they go along. Liz continues to be involved in her treatment for bone cancer, and we need to keep her on top of our prayer list as we go. Today's been a hard day for her the last couple of days. Dennis is here, and he was saying that Cheryl was going to be here today, but she had to go back in the hospital yesterday. So I tell you, it's such a struggle. So long of a journey. And we forget all about it. We just keep going through our lives, and people are still having issues that they need prayer for. And I know there's a lot of others, but those two are kind of on my heart today. So let's pray for them before we start in the message. Father, I thank you that you allow us the privilege of stepping in the gap for folks who are struggling, going through difficult times that, Lord, make no sense to us. But yet, Lord, somehow in your big picture of things, you got it under control and you're doing your work. Well, we don't always understand that when we don't see it. But Lord, we know that these two ladies are resting in your hands. We ask you to continue the process of healing. Lord, whatever it takes, whatever the journey's involved, Lord, we ask you to heal these two ladies completely and allow them the privilege of standing and testifying to how great you really are. Father, give them comfort right now. Ease the suffering. Help them be able to deal with this day and the issues of this day. And others who may be here feeling the same things in their own life. Lord, thank you that you're sufficient for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start out with something from Facebook. It's not probably the best place to get sources for a message at all times, but this one was. I found this one to be absolutely true. Here's what it says. If you think you've blown God's plan for your life, rest in this. You're not that powerful. I have seen that and thought about that and wrestled with that and come to the point where I put that up on the higher plane of truths that have come in a strange and different place. You see, that statement can only be appreciated when we grasp the magnitude of God's sovereignty, which is God's right and ability to accomplish His will without anything or anyone able to stop what He wants done. Now, that probably challenges what we have experienced with Him, because there are times that we doubt His control and His ability. We might even oppose His will when we believe we know it and we don't want to go that direction. We may at times doubt His authority. Say, God, you have no right to do this in my life. But in the end, God will do what God will do. That's who He is, and that's how He accomplishes His purposes. He may work through the ordinary occurrence of everyday life, where we may not even see it because it was so natural. Or He may disrupt that and totally change everything that's going on so He can interject His will in the midst of circumstances that need to be transformed. He can override our mistakes, and He can allow unjust things done to us to fit into His purpose by which He can accomplish what's best for us. As sovereign, He has no limitations and no competition. God will do what God will do. Now, in our experience, though, we find that doesn't always seem to be the case. Because, see, we grow up in an environment where you make a mistake, you're going to pay consequences. You may lose a privilege because of that. Football player makes a mistake, they throw the flag, and there's a penalty that's coming. You make a mistake driving your car, there's an officer going to pull you over and penalize you for that mistake. You make a mistake in the recipe, and people may not want to eat your desserts. You know what it's like. You make a mistake. Something just didn't go as planned, and now there are consequences. There's a penalty to be paid, and you may lose a privilege as a part of that. See, because of consequences, some of us have lost jobs. Because of mistakes, we may have lost a relationship, or we've lost money. We've lost a car. We've lost a position. Some mistakes have made us just give up. I'm not ever going to try that again. And we go on a different path. Some mistakes are taking us out of the circle of good expectation. Why should I ever expect God to bless me? Because that's in my past. And so we think whatever we don't get is what we deserve. Well, for some of us, maybe how we came onto this earth may be something in our background that may haunt us or keep us a little bit unsure. My brother told me I was adopted all of my life. And every time I would go to somebody in the family and say, my brother said this, they just laugh. And nobody would ever tell me the truth until 10 years ago. I needed a passport, and I had to get my birth certificate. And my birth certificate proved I was not adopted. And I took it to my brother, and I said, I am not adopted. He said, well, I'll be. Sometimes that's hard to get over. Where you don't know where you come from, sometimes you don't know where you're going. Well, God was working out in history, a plan that required a beginning and an end, and then a middle section with a lot of people that had to come together and their circumstances merge to keep that plan operating. He was creating a lineage by which he was going to give us the Savior of the world. Now, he originally had started that in the concept of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, and then we run through their genealogy, and we see that this one had this one, who had this one, who had this one. And then we finally end up with someone that God declares that this is where the blessing's going to be, and it was Abraham. And then from Abraham, it was going to go through Isaac as the specific son through which God was going to carry on that blessing. And then Jacob. Well, Jacob had 12 sons. How are you going to pick one out of 12? God did. God decided that he would select Judah as the son through whom this legacy that started back here is going to continue on and eventually end up down there with Jesus being born. Now, what if you've got that plan laid out? You know the beginning, you know the end, and you know the pathway through which that's going to go. What if one of those families messes up the plan? What if something happens within that family that just absolutely gets the thing off track? What are you going to do? Well, we know this about God. He already knew it in advance. He didn't sit around saying, oh, what have those people done? What am I going to do? How do I figure this out? I've got to select some way to fix this thing. Why do we think he does that? Because that's what we do. We got a problem. I got to solve it. I got to come up with a plan B. What's my contingency here? What am I going to do if this happens? And we've got all these things worked out in our minds to be able to come up with another solution if plan A doesn't work. See, God doesn't work with plan Bs. He always works from plan A. Well, the story goes, and open your Bible there to Genesis 38. Genesis 38. The story kind of gets hung up right here in Judah's family. Judah married a lady, and they started having children. They had three sons. Well, the first son of that family is considered the one through whom the legacy will continue. It was sort of that firstborn privilege. You know, you kind of think of them as the number one, and everything kind of goes through that. But that number one son, the Bible says, was evil. And it says God took him out. So God removed him from the picture, and that left his wife, Tamar, as a widow. Well, there was a culture there that revolved within that community that said if the firstborn dies and his wife is left without any children to raise to his honor, the next son comes in, and with that woman, that widow, will take her as a wife and bear children in honor of the firstborn who died. If he dies, the third one will step in line. It was kind of a way to continue the legacy of the firstborn, honestly. Well, in this particular story, we're told that the firstborn did evil, was evil in God's sight. God was not going to work through him, so God took him out of the picture. The second one stepped up, and he didn't want to have children that would be raised according to his brother's name. So he didn't consummate with Tamar as he was supposed to. And God said, and took him. So here's Judah, who is looking at two out of three sons have been taken out. He didn't want to lose the third. So look with me at chapter 38, verse 11. Then Judah said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, "You remain a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up, for he thought, I'm afraid that he too may die like his brothers." So Tamar went and lived in her father's house. Now after a considerable time, Shua's daughter, that was the one that Judah had originally married, the wife of Judah, died. And when the time of mourning was ended, Judah went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite, and it was told to Tamar, "Behold, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep." Now here it gets a little... rated a little higher than G. We'll just put it that way. Okay. So she removed her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, wrapped herself, and sat at the gateway of Enamim, which was on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah had grown up, and she had not been given to him as a wife. Her mind, I'm supposed to be in this family. I'm supposed to bear the son. They have taken that out of the picture, so I'm going to do something about it. Okay, here we go. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, for she had covered her face. So he turned aside to her by the road and said, "Here now, let me come in to you." For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, "Well, what will you give me that you may come in to me?" Pay. He said, "Therefore, I will send you a young goat from the flock." And she said, "Well, moreover, will you give me a pledge until you send it?" He said, "What pledge shall I give you?" She said, "Your seal, your cord." Things that were specific to Judah that everybody would know this was his. Got his name written on it. It's his stuff. So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. Then she arose and departed and removed her veil, put on her widow's garments, went back to normal. When Judah sent the young goat by his friend the Adullamite to receive the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. He asked the men of the place, "Where's the temple prostitute who was by the road at Enamah?" Woo! All right. Okay. But they said, "There has been no temple prostitute here." So he returned to Judah and said, "I did not find her. And furthermore, the men of the place said, 'There has been no temple prostitute here.'" Then Judah said, "Let her keep them. Otherwise, we will become a laughingstock. After all, I sent this young goat, but you did not find her." Now, it was about 3 months later that Judah was informed, "Your daughter-in-law Tamar has played the harlot, and behold, she is also with child by harlotry." Then Judah said, "Well, bring her out and she'll be burned." Harsh. It was while she was being brought out that she sent to her father-in-law saying, I am with child by the man to whom these belong. And she said, please examine these, whose signet ring and cords and staff are these. Judah recognized them and said, she is more righteous than I, inasmuch as I did not give her my son Shelah. And he did not have relations with her again. Now, let me stop, then I'll finish this up. Judah never married Tamar. She very well could have lived within his family and raised the children that were born by that act, but she never became his wife in the literal sense of we are declared husband and wife. She was just living there, and he was taking care of her and responsibility for her from then on. And now it came about at the time she was to give birth, behold, there were twins in her womb. Moreover, it took while she was giving birth, one put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread around his hand, saying, this one came out first. But it came out about that he drew back his hand, and behold, his brother came out. And she said, what a breach you have made for yourself. So she named him Perez, which means breach. Afterward, his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and he was named Zerah. Now, what's interesting is, I want you to think in terms of the genealogy that we're given in the New Testament about where Jesus came from. Listen to this. It'll be on the screen. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Sarah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, Jesse the father of David the king. Sandwiched right in the middle of all of those other people, just kind of going through there, is this name Tamar. Now, if I were writing this or had the privilege of editing this, I would have scratched that out. I would say, let's don't mention Tamar when it comes to this particular child. You know, let's just kind of hide that underneath the story. And the reason we would do that is because to us, that's unsanitized. You don't talk about stuff like that in polite circles. It shouldn't even be in the Bible. But there it is. Why? Because when God is working his plan that started here in his mind and has an end over there, and it's going to be running through all of these people are going to be real and natural, and things are going to happen in their lives that we can identify with. You know, we come to this idea that God only works through certain people. We kind of put them in categories. You know, here's the good. There's the bad, here's the ugly, God picks some out of each one or whatever. Or like Santa's got a nice list and a naughty list, some get the stocking of blessings, some get the coal. I bet if you had a list of the kind of people you think God would probably work through to accomplish his purposes and fulfill his plan, it'd be something like this. They would be really good people. They would be nice people. They would be holy people, religious people, happy people, people who haven't done bad things or said bad things, people who only think spiritual thoughts, people who pray 40 hours a day, people who keep the Ten Commandments. Well, even in Jesus' day, they had this understanding that the Pharisees were the epitome of righteousness. And if your righteousness didn't match theirs, you didn't stand a chance. You were out left out in the cold, because God only works through the top 10% of his people. And if you're not in that, you're just steerage. You're just the extra people to come along to help the boat float. You're the people that kind of fill in to give us a crowd. But God really is only interested in that top level. So for some reason, we think that way. Why? Because we look at our lives, and we look at the mistakes we've made, we look at the debris that kind of comes along with us and is in the bags that we carry, and we say, I'm not usable. God can't use me. And we have a reason for it, because this happened. This mistake, this in my life, that's why God can't use me anymore. What about Tamar? I mean, Tamar crossed a bunch of lines there to fulfill what she felt like was the right thing to do. I want a child in this family. How am I going to get it? I can't get it through the sons. I'll manipulate it through the father. And so she was allowed by God to complete that act and have a child, even though he was considered born out of wedlock. You know, one of those that doesn't fit the category of normal. He kind of is an exception to the rule. And from that, God kept the chain linked together. You know, here we go. We've linked it down to Jacob. Now we link it on to Judah. Okay, we need another link. Okay, Perez, we link it on to you. And Perez continues it on. God using mistakes, people that we would say is unusable, God uses them to accomplish his purpose. See, even Judah couldn't blow God's plan for his life as a conduit for the ultimate presentation of the Messiah to the world. He just wasn't that powerful. Here's what Job told us. I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. See, that's a statement of the sovereignty of God, the ability of God to work through whatever he has given to accomplish his original purpose all the way down the road. God works from eternity. God's not right here in the middle saying, oh, I hope these people do this right. Ah, oh, they did it wrong. What am I going to do now? I've got to come up with a solution. No, God takes it. He sees it coming. He helps manipulate and orchestrate these things to be able to accomplish his ultimate goal. Does that mean God approves of sin? No. There's still consequences. There's still things that went on as a result of that. Can you imagine Perez's life growing up with people that knew what happened and the stigma that he had attached to him as he was growing up? There's still consequences, but God works through those to accomplish his plan. God plans from the beginning to orchestrate what looks like a mistake into an essential part of the plan to produce the results that he wants. Tamar was not plan B. She was always plan A. And Tamar and Judah were plan A, not plan B. It was not a substitute plan to try to fix things. God worked that in his own way to accomplish his mission through that. Now, what does that say about us? What does it say about us when we think something in our past, carried within our baggage, would forbid God to work blessing in our lives? I don't deserve it. I shouldn't expect it. And what are we carrying? Do we think we are unusable for God's purposes and blessings because of something in the past? Well, here's the statement again. If you think you've blown God's plan for your life, rest in this, you are not that powerful. You cannot mess up God's ultimate plan. Watch this in Ephesians 2, verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. You were as bad off as you could possibly be back then. In fact, you were also associated with others who walked the same way. Among them, we all too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. That's as bad off as we can be, and it is the evidence of being bad off that Paul is describing. But he doesn't leave it there. He says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead and our transgressions made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you've been saved, and then raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Doesn't sound like God is taking away from us the privileges that belong to the children of God. It doesn't sound like God is declaring us unusable because of what we were before he came in and made us who we are. God is looking at us as children that he has repaired, fixed, restored, rejuvenated, brought life into, and now he expects them to live in the fullness of what he's provided. He goes on. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God designed the path. God gave us the opportunities to be useful to him so that we could then honor him. You know what the word workmanship means? Interesting word. It means masterpiece. Masterpiece. You know what a masterpiece is? It's the best you've done. If you're an artist, you probably have the best painting you've ever painted. That's your masterpiece. Or if you're a sculptor, the best statue you've ever shaped, that's your masterpiece. You've got this thing that you have created, and now it stands to represent the best that you can do. That's what we are to God. We are his masterpieces. Yeah, we've been through ugly. We've been through mistake. We've been through the bad. But that's not how God sees us, nor how God relates to us. He relates to us as the best that he's done. We are his masterpiece. Doesn't sound like a God who wants to treat us according to the labels of our past, but by the seal stamped on our forehead that tells us who we are in the present. Romans 8, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who is the God? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Now, those are kind of rhetorical questions. He's sort of asking, who can charge God's people? If God is the ultimate judge, who has the right beneath God to judge his creation? And say, well, I approve, I don't approve. No, God is the one who judges. God is the one who determines those things. But he also is the one who justifies. And if God is justified and someone else comes along and tries to say we are not usable by God, then they are trying to say God's wrong in justifying us and making us usable. And then that last thing, who condemns us? There's only one, and that's Satan. Satan condemns us to keep us thinking we are less than what God had done. And the question is, who do we really want to listen to? God in his opinion, or Satan, who is a liar? Well, if the actions of Tamar and Judah created Perez, continue the legacy of Jesus, didn't mess up God's plans, how do we think anything in our lives as children of God can stop God from doing what concerns us? Something that ugly, God can work through and make something beautiful out of it. If you think you've blown God's plan for your life, rest in this, you are not that powerful. God often uses disequilibrium, big word, disequilibrium to teach us lessons. Disequilibrium basically means it happens when something comes into our life that we're unable to handle or process. It unbalances us. God uses disequilibrium to get our attention by shaking us out of our comfort zone. It produces a challenge that can only be responded to by faith. I don't understand this, but I believe God is at work. We want to be stable. I do. I look for the day that my legs aren't quivering, and I want to be stable and know that I can walk straight and I'm not going to get a ticket for being under the influence or something. I want to be stable. You do too. I want my life to be stable. But sometimes God has to create instability to get us to look up. You see, if everything's always right and rosy, our need for God is going to diminish, I promise. Because we are not going to look at Him as a crucial part of our lives if we don't need Him. If everything's running the way it should and we're not involved in things that we consider a crisis. But often God will take us through disturbing things to teach us how He can take the ugliness and make something beautiful. Jesus was the one who said this when He was beginning His ministry, quoting out of Isaiah. He said, I can make beauty out of ashes. And I can exchange mourning with garland. Basically, He said, I can take the residue of what's left over after you've been so disappointed, and I can shape that into something beautiful. And I can give you the beauty of garland when you feel like your life is gone. Here's words that relate to this. Broken, abused, mistreated, misused. Her life shattered and battered and bruised. Now on her own, she was empty, alone, without hope, and her future unknown. Then a voice called her name, said, "My child, I lay claim to the brokenness you carry inside. The pieces you hide, the tears you've cried, work together for the good I've designed." See, if God can make all things work together for good, some of the all things are going to be pretty ugly stuff that He's going to need to reshape in a way that makes good come out of that. He's not offended by the ugly. He's not turned off by the brokenness. He takes it, scoops it up, and says, "Here, let me turn that into something good." Whatever you hang on to as the reason you feel unworthy of God's best, if you think you have blown God's plan for your life, rest in this. You're not that powerful. God can make it better. Here are our takeaways. There is great peace that comes over us when we finally discover God is God and we aren't. When it comes to God accomplishing what concerns us, His opinion is far more important than ours. When God is at work, He isn't limited to only what we hand Him to work with. He's the master of taking broken pieces and making from it something beautiful. You are His masterpiece of what a God that will do what a God will do can do. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the story of Tamar and Judah. Not sure that it's sanitized enough for most people, Lord, but it sure fits many of our lives. To be able to have a story that shows us You can work through mistakes, deliberate sin. You can work through an amazing amount of ugly and still accomplish a beautiful purpose. Lord, the issue is we don't focus on them and what they did, but on You and what You did because of what they did. Lord, you're the God that turns it all around. You're the God that makes beauty come out of that. So, Father, help us today, as that song said earlier, let our chains be broken off of us. The chains that hold us to some image in the past that just isn't who we are right now. So, Lord, we don't need to live under the shadow of who we aren't, but instead live fully according to who You say we are and enjoy the blessings that come along with that. Lord, what a great, great opportunity to see you accomplish in our life exactly what you want. In Jesus' name, amen.